As Brother Rex was speaking this morning, I was just dying to sing that chorus. He's able, I know he's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. I don't know if anybody else had that urge or temptation, but it was very real in my heart. But I'm not going to do that because I don't want to spoil your morning. Just like to ask you to turn, please, to your extensive outline that I've given to you in the little book. By the way, I'm really glad that my extensive alliterated outline didn't get sent in, because I've changed my message even this week, so it's probably just as well. The subject, as we know, is personal prayer. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 11, from which we get our theme for this conference. Luke 11, beginning to read in verse 1. And actually, I'm just going to read that verse, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 18 and verse 1. So two verses just to begin with. So it says in Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he, that's our Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then please just look briefly at Luke 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And God will bless that short reading from his precious word to us today. When the Lord Jesus was asked by that disciple, Lord, teach us to pray, he didn't say, Lord, teach us about prayer. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, you can know a lot about prayer, and I think in this room, we already know a lot about prayer. At least if we've read our Bibles consistently, intellectually, we know a lot about prayer. But the real question is this: is that information actually having an impact on our personal prayer life? You see, I really feel very strongly that one of the problems today that we're facing in the church is that we don't really need more information. We need more obedience. If ever there was a group of people that were bombarded with information, biblical information, good information, it's us. Right? This conference has been going on for 67 years. Do you believe that at some point they maybe talked about prayer in those 67 years? I think they probably did. Here we are doing it all over again. Now, I realize we need reminders. We're forgetful people. But really, when it comes down to it, we just need to start doing it. Just do it, right? And Lord, help us with this. And I think about Lord, teach us to pray. And when I think about being taught, I think about school. And I ask the question, and it's good sometimes to ask yourself questions. Lord, if I'm being taught to pray, what class am I in? Or what grade am I in? Just to interpret for you that are not English speakers by nature, you know, kind of a. What grade are we in? To be honest, I'm going to be honest with you. Well, I don't know why I've been asked to speak at this, because I would say to you, I'm in kindergarten. When it comes to prayer, other areas, I feel like maybe the Lord's given a bit more help, but when it comes to prayer, I feel the most weakest, and I think I'm not the only person, if I'm really honest, and if you're really honest, in this room, that would say personal prayer is not your strong point, right? And so what I would say is, now let me say, I am really happy to be in kindergarten, because not long ago, I wasn't even in school at all. And I'm really thankful that the Lord has put me in kindergarten. And by the way, he's a wonderful teacher. But if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want to ask every one of you to make this your prayer request from now on when you leave this place. Lord, teach me to pray. Not teach me about prayer, although we thank the Lord. Dan's wonderful outline and explanation about. I thank God for this, and it's wonderful. He's done a great job. But what I am stressing is this, that realistically we need to say, Lord, teach me to pray. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be known as a man of prayer, or some of you sisters, to be known as a woman of prayer. We desperately need people who can lay hold on God in prayer. And I like really the theme of the conference, personal, public, and parenting prayer. And it's really interesting. I was doing a lot of reading in preparation for this of different books on prayer. Read Power Through Prayer, a book that most people have in their bookshelves and have probably never read, by E.M. Bounds. By the way, I went to his grave in Washington, Georgia in October this year. I lived there for 10 years and never visited his grave, but it's right there. So I went this time and paid homage to E.M. Bounds, who wrote that while he lived in Washington, Georgia. And by the way, he didn't just write about prayer. He was a man of prayer. In fact, there was a tornado headed right for Washington, Georgia, and it says that he went and knelt outside, right in the path of the tornado, and prayed that it would bypass the city, and it went right round the city and went out the other way. That's the power of prayer for you, right? Is he able? He really is able. But E.M. Bounds, that's one of the books. I read another book, Developing Your Secret Closet of Prayer. And this is what the man says: a dynamic praying church must be built from the inside out. That's an interesting thought. From the inside out, employing all four levels of prayer. The secret closet, that's my subject. The family altar, that's Brother Warren. Small group praying, that's what we're trying to do in the mornings. And then finally, the congregational setting. And I do think we need to utilize every area of prayer. And I appreciate the thought that conveners have put into this particular conference. But I want to begin by looking at the prayer life of our Savior. Because we're told in Scripture to follow in His steps. I know what God's will is for your life. It's that you be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as when you look at his prayer life, one thing you realize is how much you're not, or at least I can say for myself, how much I'm not like the Lord Jesus when it comes to prayer. So I want to just kind of, in this session, just get a little glimmer at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, both his example and his instruction. And so that's what we want to do. I want to, again, just turn you to Acts 1. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, so be prepared to turn to a lot of verses. But Acts 1, verse 1, it says in Acts 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And I want you to notice the order. The Lord Jesus did, and then he taught. And we saw that in Luke 11:1. As Jesus was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples, witnessing the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray like you know how to pray." Right? We've witnessed your prayer life. You teach us to pray. So the Lord Jesus began both to do and teach. I think, sadly, many of us have been more like the Pharisees than we have the Lord Jesus. What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew 23 and verse 3 just for a second. Matthew 23, verse 3, where the Lord Jesus is about to pronounce these woes on the Pharisees. And this is what he says: "Therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And the danger, that's why the Bible says, don't be many teachers, because you will receive a stricter judgment. And I realize this is a very solemn responsibility to talk on prayer, because many of us are like the Pharisees. We're saying, but our practice doesn't match our preaching. Lord, help us in that area. Please help us, right? Do we need help? Am I the only one that has this issue? I don't think so, right? I think we're all in the same boat. That's why the exercise, that's why this conference, because, Lord, we need help to bring our preaching to our lives in line with our preaching. We want to be people that not only talk about prayer, but actually pray. So his example, I'll go back to Isaiah 50, these beautiful servant songs of our Lord Jesus, revealed in Isaiah's prophecy, just a wonderful subject, the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 50, we get this beautiful reference to the Lord Jesus, and in verse 4 it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And how we know it's the Lord Jesus. "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did hid not my face from shame and spitting." Later on, verse 7, "I set my face as a flint." Clearly the Lord Jesus. But I want you just to get this idea that the Lord Jesus is telling us here that every single morning he was awoken by his Father and was given direction for his service that day. He wakens my ear morning by morning. And that tells me something about prayer, that it's not just about talking, but it's about listening. And that's why, you know, we talk about the quiet time, because normally once we get going in the day and life gets busy, it's sometimes hard to hear the voice of God in the busyness of life, isn't it? There's so many other things crowding in, and so he wakens me morning by morning. Now, if the Lord doesn't wake you up, try an alarm clock. They are wonderful pieces of equipment. I never go anywhere without my alarm clock. And this morning, I can honestly tell you that the Lord woke me before the alarm clock because I was apprehensive and eager about the day. And yet, to get your directions from the Lord morning by morning. You know, one of the hindrances in my prayer life has been busyness. My wife's always been a woman of prayer, and she loves me to pray with her. I know that's family prayer, but she loves me to pray with her. And oftentimes, I'm kind of impatient and saying, "I have too much to do." Wrong answer, right? I have too much to do. In other words, I've got all this stuff to prepare for. I've got to get tickets. I've got to do all this. So I kind of sometimes reluctantly have gone and prayed with her, but it's me in a quick prayer, you know, duty done, back to business. And what I would say is that the tragedy is that you can't hurry intimacy with God. And what I'm learning is that actually, if we're really listening, the Lord can give us as much in prayer as he does in the study. Let me tell you, I'll give you some examples. Recently, I was walking in Florida. I was speaking down there, and I'd been reading the Word that morning and meditating, and as I walked, it was like the Lord gave me. Now, it was not an audible voice, but I had a whole outline. I had illustrations. By the time I got back from the walk, the message was done. And my mind was so clear, and the directions were so clear. And I'm realizing, Lord, I want to hear from you. Because usually when I get a message from him, it's far more effective than when I got a message in my study myself. It really is. It's the message he wants to communicate. And so, again, just same this idea of listening. And could I just say that if we really want to have a proper personal devotional life, it can't be hurried. You have to set aside time, quiet time. A place where you're not going to be disturbed. A place where there's no distractions. Don't take your cell phone. Don't take things that are going to crowd. Just get alone in the presence of God and listen. Like the Lord Jesus, get your directions from the day. Do not hurry. Let him, as it were, give you that which he wants to give to you. And it's a delightful thing to be in his presence. And I want to say that that there's an amazing transition. And this, again, I'm only in kindergarten, but I've gone from the duty stage to the delight stage. Oh, and I want to tell you what a difference. It is so, I can hardly wait till 5 o'clock in the morning to get out of bed to meet with the Lord. Now, it's not the only time I do it, but I just love that time now. And there's a sense of expectation. What is the Lord going to show me of himself, of his glory, of his will, of his ways this morning? And it's delightful. You cannot put a premium on it. It's a wonderful thing. Let's look at some other references. Look at Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 23. Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So it wasn't just in the morning that the Lord Jesus heard the voice of his Father and was in communion with his Father. But here, it's in the evening. After a full day, after an active day of ministry, what does he do? He wants to get alone and spend some time in the presence of his Father. And it's interesting, people talk about the morning watch, but they also talk about the evening watch. I have to say that because I'm an early riser, I'm not much use after 9 o'clock at night. I am pretty hopeless, actually. And I also know spiritually, when I'm tired, I'm the most vulnerable. Now, we all got to know ourselves. I know when my spiritual weakest point is when I'm really tired. And it wouldn't be unusual to go online at nighttime because I don't really want to read and maybe look at YouTube or something like that. And it's just easy to go astray. And I realized, and again became very convicted of this, the idea of not just the morning watch, but the evening watch. And so I said to my wife, I'm going to commit to reading a chapter of Scripture before I go to sleep at night and pray every single night, because the last thing I want on my mind when I put my head on the pillow is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting? I have a lot sweeter dreams these days. I used to have all kinds, because I'd look at the news, you know, and I'd look at, you know, on the internet, and I'd have the most disturbing dreams, because if you look at today's news, there's a lot of disturbing stuff. And so instead, I look at the Savior. Oh, and what sweet dreams. And so I just want to encourage us, morning watch, evening watch, personal prayer. Let that be the last thing on your lips at night is to speak to your God and Savior personally. That's a good way to end the day, isn't it? I can't think of a better way of doing it. And so the Lord Jesus, even after a busy full day, he does that. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 35. And again, nothing is new here for you. I don't expect you're going to get any new insights. It says, in the morning, Mark 1:35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. A great while before day. He had a solitary place that he was want to go to, a place where, a quiet place where you can get alone with God, where you can commune with God. I think it's good to have a place. I've got a place that I like to go. Some people, I have a friend, and he goes out into the glade that's in a wood area, and that's his place. Now, even though I lived in Georgia for 10 years, I'm not an outdoor person. When I think of a place, a glade in the woods, all I can think of is creepy crawlies and bugs. Why would I want to go and subject myself to that kind of torment? But I have a place and a closet, whatever it is. I don't know if anybody ever saw the film The War Room. Interesting about a place set apart without distraction where you can get alone with God. The Lord Jesus had his places, his solitary places where he got alone and communed with his Father. And I want to suggest that we should do that. Now look at Luke's Gospel. Now, as you turn to Luke, most of our references from now on are going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason for that is there are more references in Luke's Gospel to the Lord Jesus praying than there is in Matthew, Mark, and John. In fact, there are hardly any references in Matthew, Mark, and John to the Lord praying. But Luke It's all over the Gospel of Luke. Now, that should tell us something, right? There's a divine design to the Gospels, isn't there? And Luke has his purpose in presenting the Gospel he does in a certain way. What is he presenting? He wants us to see the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. And his emphasis is on his humanity. Not that there's not allusions to the fact that the one is both fully man and fully God, but primarily he's emphasizing the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He's the second man, the last Adam, the perfect man, and dare I put it this way, he's revealed as the dependent man. And you see more of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus as dependent man, and more of his dependence on the Holy Spirit for his life and service in Luke than you do any other gospel. And that should tell us something. If I'm understanding this correctly, what it would speak to me is this. If the Lord Jesus, as man, in order to effectively do what he did, was dependent on his God and Father in prayer and dependent on the Holy Spirit in order to do what he did, who do I think I am if I can remotely even look like the Lord Jesus if I'm prayerless and if I'm doing stuff in my own strength? And could I say this, folks, that I think it's utter arrogance on our part to be prayerless individuals. Because what we're saying is, it's okay, Lord, we've got this covered. We can do this stuff without you. And by the way, much of what we're seeing in the Church of Jesus Christ today is what men can do. I want to be part of a work where the only explanation is God. I'm tired of seeing what men can do, because I'll tell you, what men can do is not pretty and it's not good. And we've seen that. We have witnessed that. The way we're in the state we're in. Never mind the state of the nation. What about the state of the New Testament churches that we associate with? How healthy are things, honestly? See, I think we pride ourselves in independence, but spiritually, independence is not a good thing. It really isn't, right? And I love to say this, being an Englishman, but yesterday somebody had the audacity to take me to Guilford County Courthouse this War of Rebellion, what was it, 17, whenever it was, and you know, kind of love to rub this stuff in. But again, my retort is always the same. When it comes to spiritual things, we do not like independence. We are absolutely dependent creatures. And we need to express our dependence. And I believe prayer, personal prayer, is where we express that dependence on God. We're saying, God, I don't want to get on that platform today unless you go with me. Right? And in fact, this morning my prayer was, Lord, don't let me mess this up. Don't let me get in the way. Lord, I want you to work today through your word to speak to your people, but keep me out of it. Right? And we need to be dependent on God. And so we see this in Luke's gospel. Look at Luke 3:21. Here's an interesting thing. It says, when all the people were baptized, Luke 3:21, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and then notice this phrase, and praying. The heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I just want you to notice that phrase, Jesus also being baptized and praying. How did the Lord Jesus begin his public ministry? You see, his public ministry, everybody would acknowledge, began at his baptism, right? Isn't that when he was officially beginning his public service? At his baptism by John. And so how did his ministry start? In prayer, right? As he's being baptized and praying. What about Saul of Tarsus? Acts 9:11. What does it tell us there? Ananias is told, go to this street called Straight. There you'll find one Saul. And then it says this, and he praying. Where did his ministry begin? Where did the church begin, folks? I know my topic is not corporate prayer, but kind of these things run over a little bit. The church began in a prayer meeting, didn't it? In the upper room while the disciples were praying. That's where it began. Let me say, anything good for God will begin in prayer. Anything good for God will begin in prayer. So often, and I've been guilty of this, that sometimes in my life, I've come up with these great plans, and then I've said to the Lord, Lord, I think it'd be a great idea if you got involved with my plans. I think this would really work good. Have you ever done that? We're foolish, aren't we? How about this? Lord, what are your plans? I want to sign up for your plans. I think that's a better attitude, isn't it? And so, how will I find out what his plans are? Probably the place of prayer would be the place to begin. Get on your face before God. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's, by the way, one of the things that Saul of Tarsus said, first words out of his mouth. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord made it clear what he wanted him to do. And so the importance of prayer. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 5. Luke's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's just read for the connection, verse 15. So much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. You have to say that, at least as far as the development of things in Luke's gospel, this is the pinnacle of the popularity of the Lord Jesus. His fame had spread everywhere. Multitudes were showing up wherever he was. They were coming to him. And it just seems like everything's going wonderful. And, you know, I don't know about you and I, but I suspect we might be just basking in the glory of it, right? What does the Lord do? He gets apart into another one of these solitary places, the wilderness, and he prayed. Can I suggest, just as a practical lesson for us, sometimes we have a harder problem dealing with success than we do defeat and difficulty. I don't know if you've ever, some of you that preach have ever had conferences where you've been greatly helped of God, and you know it was the Lord helping. You felt that liberty, that freedom, and then afterwards people come up and, oh, that was a great message, brother. And you know, after a while, the old flesh can kick in, and you start saying, yeah, it was pretty good, wasn't it, you know? You ever been there? Maybe I'm the only one that has these rotten problems, but I don't think so. And one thing that really was helpful to me, I heard Corrie Ten Boom, and she said she struggled with the accolades of men greatly, and she didn't know how to handle it. And one day somebody said to her, "If a gentleman came and gave you a nice rose, would you receive it?" And she said, "Yeah, of course I would." And she said, well, you know, when people come and give you these compliments, you take them, and then every night you go into the presence of God and give him a bouquet of roses and say, the only reason that anything good ever came today is really because of you. And I think that's a very safe, that's why it's good, actually, at the end of the day. Any victories you won, well, it was because of him. Go into his presence, say, Lord, just thank you for the grace and the help you gave today. I want you to get the glory. I don't want to take any of it. And so, again, the Lord Jesus gets alone after this popularity is at its zenith, gets alone with his Father. And again, the Lord never had, don't misunderstand me, Lord never had any of the problems you and I have with success, right? He's fully God, fully man, but entirely apart from sin. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm just trying to draw practical application for ourselves from this. Look at Luke 6 now. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night in prayer to God. Now, alone here. It came to pass in those days that he went out into it. Don't say anybody else went with him. He went on his own. And he spent the whole night in prayer. And I don't know about you, but that's not something I've done very many times. Could I say any times? I've done all-night prayer meetings, but it's always been in a group setting. It's always been with other people. I can't say that. Now, I can say before I was saved, I've stayed up all night for the devil. More than once. But now, as a believer, how many times have I spent a whole night in prayer to God? And this is just a challenge, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus did. Now, even when it comes to all-night prayer meetings, by the way, that's not something we tend to do as assemblies. I don't know, maybe your assembly does, but I've not been in many where they periodically call an all-night prayer meeting. It's an amazing thing. Scott DeGraff and I were very burdened about this, and we decided that we would do it. So we kind of live about 3.5 hours apart, so we booked a hotel room in between, and we said we'll meet together, and then we'll just spend the whole night in prayer. So we got together, and this is why I emphasize, Lord, teach us to pray. We began to pray, and after about an hour and a half, we were done. I mean, like, we didn't know what else to say. We were totally exhausted. And so we thought, Lord, what do we do now? You know, we paid for the hotel. We want to get our money's worth, and I don't want to sleep. We're here for a different reason. So anyway, we both sat and started reading on our separate beds, and as we read, the Lord provided fuel from the Word of God. And we felt it was time to get together again. And so we prayed. And then when we got exhausted of subject matter, we picked our Bibles up again. We read it. And before we knew when it was time to go get our coffee at McDonald's. The day had gone. Or the night had gone. And it was a wonderful experience. And again, on your own, it's a challenge. But again, the Lord Jesus, as dependent man, spent whole nights in prayer. Why was he doing that? Well, the very next day, what is he going to do? When it was day, verse 13, he called to him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, and then he lists the apostles. And I just wonder, just from the context, was it concerning, who am I going to invest the key years of my ministry into? And he spent the whole night in prayer concerning who he should invest in. Now, I realize there was levels. There was the three kind of intimates, weren't they? Peter, James, and John. There was the 12. There was the 70. And then there was the multitudes. And the Lord ministered at multiple levels at once. But there was one group that specifically got a lot of his attention. And before he made those decisions, he spent the whole night in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I just realized life is a vapor. I don't know what happened. I'm 58, and I don't feel like it, but it just went. Like, where did that go? And how much time have we got left? I don't know. I mean, even in terms of the Lord coming, how much time have we got left? We don't have time to waste. Time is short. Time is urgent. Lord, who am I supposed to invest in? I don't want to put all my eggs in a basket with holes, right? I want to invest in somebody that's going to be responsible. Lord, guide us in how we're to invest our time, our ministry, our efforts, our energies. Who would you have us to invest in, to pour our lives into? And maybe there's a place to get alone with God and spend a whole night in prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me to do, right? With whatever's left of my life. Because we're not even guaranteed our next breath, never mind tomorrow, but I don't want to waste it, whatever's left. That might be a good help for us. A tremendous challenge to think about. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 18 as we consider the great example of our Lord Jesus in prayer. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Now, that almost seems like an oxymoron. As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. How can you be alone praying when your disciples are with you? But I don't know if you ever experienced this, where you're in a crowd and you just feel the need to talk to God. I find that increasingly, that in a crowd, even amongst the Lord's people sometimes, you just feel the need of that aloneness with God. But you can't get away, really. You're kind of like, I can't get away from here. Sometimes, I don't know if some of you preach and you feel like you're swimming in molasses and you can't get the airplane off the runway, and you're preaching and you're praying at the same time. You ever done that? Not audibly, but inaudibly, you're saying, Lord, I need help. This is going nowhere, right? I just feel like I never want to preach again. And what are you doing? You're praying, even though you're in a crowd of people and everybody's looking at you. So here's the Lord. And again, even in that environment where he's surrounded, he's alone enjoying intimacy with God, seeking the face of his God and his Father. Luke 9:28, just to carry on, just working our way through the dependent man, the Lord Jesus. It came to pass in verse 28, about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. This mountaintop experience we call the Mount of Transfiguration began with the Lord Jesus in prayer. I wonder, would we see more of these mountaintop experiences? Would we see more of the glory of God if we spent more time in the presence of God in prayer? It's an amazing thing. Robert Chapman, who's some of you have read his biography, Robert Cleaver Chapman, every Saturday he had a kind of a shed where he did woodwork and made breadboards and different things like that. But he really would set aside Saturday, and he would use the time to pray and fast. And one day somebody went in and interrupted him, and they said that his face shone. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? Been in the presence of God. Robert Murray McShane used to stand in his pulpit in St. Peter's in Dundee, and people would weep before he even opened his mouth because they sensed there was a holy man who had been in the presence of God. I just read recently about Fletcher of Madeley, John Fletcher of Madeley, and he was preaching in Dublin. He was one of the leaders in Methodism. And he was preaching in Dublin in a French-speaking church in French. It was a Huguenot church. And so here he is preaching in French. And there were a bunch of Irish people who went, and they couldn't understand a word that he was saying. And somebody asked them afterwards, why did you even bother to go and listen to a man preach in French for an hour and you couldn't understand one sentence? And they said it seemed like the beams of the glory of God were coming out of his face. We just wanted to watch. If you read anything about the life of John Fletcher of Madeley, he was a man who spent a lot of time lingering in the presence of God. And I feel today that busyness has led to spiritual bankruptcy amongst the assemblies of God's people. That we measure success by how much we get done in a week. And it's all about being productive, and it's all about, you know, kind of being seen to be busy. And you can be as busy as a bee in a bottle if you want to and be just as useless. And many of us are. And the reason is we haven't learned the joy of intimacy with God through communion with God, through being in his presence, through listening to his voice, through speaking to him, through saying, Lord, teach me to pray. We've not done that, and as a result of that, we don't have any John Fletchers of Madeley amongst us anymore. We've had some. I remember Boyd Nicholson being in our house in Ireland for a week, and I have to say, there was no preacher left more of an impression in our home than Boyd Nicholson. And part of it was, I just felt I was in the presence of God all week long. I often said when he died, not much changed. He'd been living in heavenly places for years. And I say, Lord, where are these men today? And why are we not seeing these men? And I want to suggest to you that spiritually busy does not necessarily mean spiritual. We can be so religiously busy and so helplessly bankrupt. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of running. After a while, you get tired. You know what I'm saying? It could be something to be about being 58. I don't know what it is. But I'm just tired of running and working. And I think the Lord's people are working harder than they've ever worked. But seeing less and less in terms of tangible impact in our society, even amongst our own people in our assemblies. And you've got to identify, why is that? And I want to say, Lord, I want to see your glory. And the mountaintop, this is where the Lord's glory was revealed. And it began with the Lord Jesus in prayer. Look at Luke 22 and Luke 22 and verse 32. And the Lord praying again. And it says, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here's the Lord praying, and he's praying for the preservation of a servant of God. And I think that's a very valid thing to pray about, isn't it? Just to as we get in the presence of God, to pray earnestly for him to preserve his saints. I think of people that I pray for. And one of my prayer requests is, Lord, I want them to do well at the judgment seat. Isn't that a great... I mean, that's what I want for myself. I want them to do well. I want them to finish well. I want them to be unashamed when Jesus comes. I want them to run a strong race and cross that finish line well and to be preserved, because sadly so many of my former preaching colleagues were not preserved and have fallen into sin and have been set aside. Lord, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. And maybe if we prayed more specifically, like the Lord prayed for Peter. And by the way, I'm so encouraged, because you know what my Savior is doing today? His preaching ministry physically on earth is over, isn't it? He's still speaking through the Word of God and through the... But he personally... But there's one aspect of his ministry that continues to this day. He tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. He's at the Father's right hand. And I want to suggest to you, and I have a great suspicion, that he's doing exactly what he did for Peter here. He's praying for us that our faith would not fail, that we would do well, that we'd continue on, and that we'd persevere in godliness. I believe that's what he's praying for. And I'm so glad he is, by the way. I'm so glad if nobody else prayed for you today, I know somebody who did. My beloved Savior. And again, what can we learn? His whole life is an example of prayer, but his continuing ministry is that of prayer. Let's just look now at some of his instruction, and we are rapidly running out of time, but I want to just, there's a place I want to get before I end, so I've got to make sure we get there. Matthew 6, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 9. When thou prayest, the assumption is, by the way, that we will pray. When thou prayest, that's an assumed, that we will be people of prayer. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me just stop there. We'll pick up in a moment. Just want to stop there, though. I find public prayer easier than private prayer, because you know kind of what's expected, right? And it's like what we do. And I realize Brother Dan mentioned last night about some people that never even pray publicly, and that I'm not taking away from that. But generally, for most of us, there's an expectation. We know what to do, and we do. But, you know, one person said, you are what you are when you're alone and nobody's watching. That's what the real you is, you see. That's you. That's exactly who you are. That's a scary thought, because some of us have done things when we were alone, nobody was watching, that you wouldn't want to be publicized. And not only have we done things that we shouldn't have done, some of us have not done things we ought to have done in the private sphere when nobody's looking. And one of the things that we've probably neglected is private prayer, right? It's easier to do it in public. And I want to suggest, again, get a closet, set a time, and do it. Get in the presence of God and go humbly and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. I'm really new at this. I'm not very comfortable about this. I'd rather preach a sermon than do this. But Lord, help me to come along in that area of private, personal prayer. Lord, help me in that. Get alone and do it. And so he says, shut the door. And of course it says, the Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. How's that rewarding openly going to take place? I think one of the ways is we're going to see specific answers to prayer. And what a public affirmation when you've been praying earnestly for something privately and you see the clear, definite answer in public. It's a wonderful thing. This friend of mine, Grady Dollar, he was preaching in Needham, Alabama this weekend. And on Saturday, I was out for my usual walk. And I love to pray when I'm walking. That's one of my favorite times. And I always ask the Lord, is there anybody you want me to pray for? And Grady came on me with such a burden that I needed to pray for him. So the whole walk, I'm praying for Grady, and I'm praying that the Lord help him. Anyway, I called him on Sunday afternoon. He was on his way back. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, I don't know what happened on Saturday, but boy, did I have liberty and felt the power of God in preaching. I said, praise the Lord. I have a suspicion about what might have happened that day. Our prayers can affect events. Far distant lands can be affected on our knees. And so, this idea of prayer. Look at Luke 10, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. In verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord's instructions concerning prayer, he's actually given us some clear instructions. And one of the things he's done, actually I think he has given us his own personal prayer request. You know, we took prayer requests today, but it might be a good idea sometime to ask the Lord Jesus, do you have any prayer requests? Well, he does. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest, because the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And I, case in point, in my mind, is this. Billy Graham has just gone home, and he was an evangelist. Now, I believe that you talk about endangered species on planet Earth. I believe evangelists are an endangered species in the assemblies. You're going to have a gospel campaign, who are you going to get? Which 10 names come readily to mind? I bet you'll be hard-pressed to come up with 3. Seriously, right? So how about praying? Lord, many of our assemblies covet earnestly the best gift. What's the best gift? The gift you don't have in your assembly might well be the best gift, right? Lord, we don't have any event. We haven't seen a person saved in this assembly for years. Lord, we need somebody who can not only do the work of an evangelist, can teach us how to do it. Lord, we need help in this. Lord, raise up laborers. Raise up somebody with a burden for the gospel. I'm reading right now a 6-volume set. I've read partway through it before, but I'm determined to finish it this time. And it's called The History of Irish Methodism. And I don't think there's been a group of men since the days of the apostles you had such fearless zeal for the gospel than those early Methodist preachers. Many of them were stoned. Many of them were beaten. One of them, guy John Smith, read his story. He was stabbed with a pitchfork and ended up dying of his wounds. But before he died, he still went on and preached his sermon. Incredible. These men were giants. And they're tremendous evangelists. And they won a nation, in a sense, with the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, Lord, where are these men in our generation? Where are they? Pray for laborers. Pray for shepherds. Here we are, Southeast Workers Conference, and there are more gray heads, or no hair heads, than there are dark-colored heads, right? We need more shepherds. We need younger men to be raised up. We need to be praying, Lord, will you raise up shepherds? Teachers. We just talked about some of the giants that have gone before and are on in glory. We need another generation of itinerant men that will go out and teach the scriptures. What we need just servants, right? People who just serve in the local. Is there not a cause right now to be praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers? So the Lord gives instruction concerning that. Now, I didn't want to miss this. There's a lot of things I'm going to miss in the process, but I'd like to look at two more things. Look at Mark's gospel. Stay in Luke. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 28, as the Lord gives instruction on prayer. And you can just read through Luke's gospel. And I encourage you, next time you read through it, look for the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, look for his dependence on the Holy Spirit as you read through. You'll find it very enlightening. But in Luke 6, verse 28, we read this. It says, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." One of the instructions the Lord Jesus gives in prayer is to pray specifically for your enemies, those that have hurt you, those who have despitefully used you. And I want to suggest that the context here is not imprecatory prayers. It's, Lord, not will you zap these people, right? Even though you might be tempted to do that, I don't sense that that's the spirit of the New Testament age. I think the spirit of this age is to pray for grace to be poured out on our enemies, right? To pray for their conversion, to pray for their salvation. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? But let me just practically apply this. My wife and I were down in the Bahamas, again, suffering for the Savior, down in Nassau, and we were trying to use that time in prayer, and I'd been reading the book of Job, and I was amazed at this little statement. In fact, in my readings, I just finished Job this morning and I read the very same scripture, and it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Now, I don't know that I would have described the men that said, "You're a hypocrite, you're a liar, and the reason all this stuff is happening to you is because you've been a really bad lad," you know? I don't know that I would describe them as friends, would you? But the Lord says he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And so my wife and I said, how do we apply this practically? I thought, well, has anybody hurt us? If you've been in the Lord's work at all, unless you're in a bubble, you've been hurt by people. And if you haven't, it'll happen. I promise you, right? Because there's sin amongst us, right? The flesh is still very real. And so we compiled a list of everybody that we felt either had hurt us or felt we had hurt them and couldn't be reconciled even though we tried, but they just weren't, you know, some people have this mentality, I'm going to leave it for the judgment seat. That's a scary mentality. But some people have that mentality. And we said, no, we're going to, and we spent the whole day just bringing before the Lord everybody, and we were asking God's absolute blessing on everyone. Now, I don't know whether it helped them, but boy, I'll tell you what, it really helped us. And it was liberating. We were liberated that day from any bitterness towards any one of those people. In fact, our hearts were filled with love for them, and still are to this day, I can honestly tell you. And so the Lord Jesus says, pray. Pray for your enemies. Now, here's the final thing. We've got 4 minutes, and I wanted to get here. This is very, very important. Luke 22, and we're going to follow up on this, Lord willing, tomorrow. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we want to begin in verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. Some of this is repetitive, but I want you to see it. It says, "He came out and went, and as he was wont..." The King James says, to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, as was his habit. In other words, this garden that we call Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives was a place that the Lord Jesus regularly frequented. And I want to suggest to you that what he's going to do at this point is what he regularly did in that place. It was one of his places that he got alone with God, one of his quiet places, one of his solitary places. And so it says, as his custom was, he went to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed with him. Then he was at the place. He said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Good thing to pray. Lord, keep me as a holy person. Keep me holy. Keep me from falling. Keep me from dishonoring your name. Lord, help me. I don't want to go into a temptation. Lord, help me to be strong. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. By the way, it's a good way to pray as we pray. We tend to think, Lord, this is the best way for you to answer this prayer. And we kind of narrow him down to a couple of options. The Lord doesn't need our advice on how to answer the prayers, right? And maybe he has 100 options about how he wants to answer that. And so it's always good to say, not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes it says the Lord gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness to their souls, right? Lord, if answering this prayer is going to bring leanness to my souls, please answer it negatively. I don't want it, right? I want your will. What is your will? Please give me your will. And so he says, not my will, but your be done. But here's the where I want to get to. Verse 44, it says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So he's praying, and then there's almost a transition that takes place as he's praying. He becomes in an agony, and he prays more earnestly. In other words, there was a change in his prayer, right? From the way it was at the beginning to being more connected with agony and more earnestness. Could I say this, that Hebrews 5:7 says that he prayed with tears and strong crying. Wow, it was kind of emotional, right? I suspect it wasn't only at Gethsemane that he prayed with tears and strong crying. It says in the days of his flesh, he prayed with tears and strong crying. So there's emotion here. There's agony. Paul talked about agonizing over the Christians in Colossae. He says, what great conflict I have for you. That's the word agony. I agonize over you because I know this false teaching is coming in and I know what it can do to you, and I'm agonizing. He talks about Epaphras who prayed, and it says he labored fervently in prayer for you. And I just say, Lord, sometimes our prayer personally can be so dull. Maybe we don't stay long enough to make the transition from ordinary prayer to agonizing prayer. This is what Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says. He says, Christ was in an agony at prayer. Many, when they pray, are rather in a lethargy than in an agony. When they're about the world, they're all fire. When they're at prayer, they're all ice. When they are about the world, they're all fire. When they're at prayer, they're all ice. We have not been men of prayer, says Andrew Bonar. The spirit of prayer has slumbered amongst us. The closet has been too little frequented and delighted in. We have allowed busyness, study, or active labor to interfere with our closet hours. And the feverish atmosphere in which both the church and the nation are enveloped has found its way into our prayer closets. I think that would be true, wouldn't it? Ian Bounds says, when the church is in the condition of prayer, God's cause always flourishes and his kingdom on earth triumphs. When the church fails to pray, God's cause decays and evil of every kind prevails. So if Ian Bounds is correct in his assessment, how do you think we're doing in prayer? Let me read again. When the church is in the condition of prayer, God's cause always flourishes and his kingdom on earth triumphs. Is that how you describe the current evangelical scene? When the church fails to pray, God's cause decays and evil of every kind prevails. Now, which of the two descriptions describes our present scene? If he's correct, the diagnosis is simple. We are a people who have forgotten the prayer closet. We really are. I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip. And the reason that I don't want to do that is because if you can do this, if you can get this solitary place and you can get alone with God and you can pray, it's going to be a delight to you. Right? So this is a good thing. And I want it for all of us. I want to get out of kindergarten. But I'm so happy to be in kindergarten. Kids, you know, some kids don't like school, but some little kids are as happy as Larry, aren't they? Heading off to kindergarten. They just love it. They love playing and the things they learn, all the rest of it. And I can honestly say to you this morning, I'm as happy as Larry, whoever Larry is, to be in kindergarten with God in the school of prayer. It's a wonderful place to be. Are you in kindergarten? What grade class are you in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of our beloved, the Lord Jesus, who is really, I know you want us to be like him. And we confess that there's some areas where we're just not like him at all. And one of the areas is that area for many of us, I'm not speaking for everybody, but there are many here that if they're really honest in your presence, that prayer is not our strong point. We're not really men and women of prayer. Lord, I'm asking you change the whole culture of our assemblies and that the most important room in our house will not be the dining room, but it will be the prayer closet where we will resort frequently to be alone with you, to get directions from you, to get the resources from heaven needed to change the world in which we find ourselves. We'll give you all the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.